The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To find out more about us and how we strive to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community, visit missiodei.org.
All right, as they're making their way back to their seats, like I said, we've changed the structure of our worship, or what we call our liturgy, and it's for this reason. Oftentimes, on occasion, it is good and it is necessary for the church to hear a voice of somebody who might not be an ordained pastor. It's good and often necessary to do that. It's not something that's very common at Missio. We hold the ordained office very highly. But on occasion, and Mother's Day would be such an occasion, that it would be a good opportunity to hear from somebody who is not an ordained pastor. Now, last year, the way we did this is I got up here and we had a panel of moms who spoke to you. Right? This year, we're going to change things up. And as we do that, I want to be very clear. At Missio Dei, we are unapologetically complementarian. And here's what I mean when I say complementarian. We believe that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 down all the way to 28, when God talks about the creation of man, he says, "Let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he made them. Male and female, he created them." And so we're in a culture where we want to eradicate gender distinction. But in the Bible, if you eradicate gender distinction, you miss out on what it means to be the image of God. We're actually attacking the glory of who God is when we start to say we're all pretty much just the same with a few minor biological differences. Theologically and spiritually and relationally, there is significance in being created as a man and not a woman, and being created as a woman and not a man. And at times, we need to hear from a feminine perspective. And so we want to create an opportunity to hear from one of our sisters. Because let's be honest, there's only so much about motherhood that I can teach you, right? Because I'm not a mom, right? And so I can teach you truth. But to hear from a woman of God who can exhort our congregation is a wonderful thing, and that's what we're going to do this morning. So we've changed our liturgy. Primarily, the two things that you're going to notice is we've put the majority of the singing elements of worship at the front end of our gathering. And the other thing you're going to notice is there's not going to be a strong call to repentance, because when we have a non-ordained speaker, their primary role is to come in to exhort the congregation. And so our speaker today is going to exhort primarily our women. And if you're a man, you can listen in, right? We encourage you, listen in and take notes. So without further ado, I want to introduce you to our speaker. Her name is Mrs. Candy Kohling. She is the author of the book Making Peace with the Proverbs 31 Woman. She is a respected speaker on issues pertaining to Christian womanhood. She is humble. She is enjoyable to listen to. She is here with her husband, Joe, who has been a good friend to our ministry. He's come in and advised Pastor Justin and I in making some financial decisions that affected the church. He's been a great support to us. They are the parents of four children, and I believe they're all here today, correct? So they're all here with us, sitting in this sea of people, one of whom is a pastor at one of our partner churches here in Cincinnati. And so they have a lifelong testimony of humility and godliness that I think will really encourage us. So without further ado, I'd like to invite Mrs. Candy Kohling to come up here. I neglected to do this at the 9 o'clock, but I'm going to pray for her. But as she's making her way up, let's welcome her. Father, we give you thanks and praise for our sister. And I pray that your spirit, who is always present, would make himself known. Encourage us. Help us to see the beauty of godly womanhood. Thanks for the opportunity we have to do this. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Mother's Day on behalf of myself and my family. And it is an honor to be here. Pastor Kirk and his leadership have put a lot of trust in me doing this, and that's not something that I take lightly. I am a mother and also a grandmother. My youngest grandson is 3 weeks old, and he's over here with us today, and he's gorgeous. Sorry, he's gorgeous. So I honor and applaud every woman in this room that is a mother. My mother and my aunt are also in this service with me, and I honor them. They have been a godly influence in my life, my whole life. So if you are a woman in this congregation that has had also a godly mother to be an influence on you, you are doubly blessed. But the truth is that every woman is probably mothering someone. Whether you've given natural birth, adoption, fostered, or just been born a woman, God has given every woman the ability to nurture. And so I know a lot of great women who maybe don't have biological children, have adopted, fostered, but they've poured their lives into extended family members, other congregation members, co-workers. And so for that, I would applaud all of the women. So woman, just the word, takes so many different avenues, and it encompasses so many different seasons of our lives. Daughter, wife, mother, grandmother, sister, aunt, niece, friend. I became a Christian when I was 11 years old, and that decision has really shaped the course of my entire life. But as a Christian woman, at times I've wrestled with how my gender kind of fits into this whole thing. So kind of let me explain how I ended up standing up here this morning on Mother's Day. I've had a Bible study partner for many years. I love the Bible. I geek out on theology. I didn't know what the term was until this morning, so I'm happy to be relevant now. So I geek out on theology. I cherish the Bible. I delight in the Bible. If I had anything that I could do, it would be to sit at the kitchen table with a cup of coffee and books all around and do nothing but study. But since I am a wife and a mother, that is not always possible. But I still have some crazy, unbiblical ideas and biases that I have to constantly work through. So we've studied all kinds of topics together, my study partner and I. So on one of the turns that she said, okay, it's your turn to pick what subject. And the video this morning, they said, if your mom had a superpower, what would it be? So I'll go ahead and just be very honest with you before anybody would have a chance to ask any of my children. They would all say sarcasm. And I know that that's really not godly, but I'm just going to go ahead and be truthful with you. So on my turn to pick a subject of what would you like to study, I said very sarcastically, you know what? We're going to study the Proverbs 31 woman because we're both married and we're going to really figure out what God really expects of us. So how many times during this study did I wish I would have picked the Levitical law, the Egyptian plagues, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, or anything else? So before beginning the study, I asked my study partner, I said, if you would have had your choice to be born a man or a woman, what would you have picked? She said, I would have been born a man. And I said, I would have too. Because we assumed being these ERA, badge carrying, let's burn our bras, you know, women are just as smart as men, that all of that, that women, Christian women, were really, you know, we were kind of taking a back seat to some things. But after some extensive study and soul searching, I don't feel the same way anymore. Wayne Grudem, who is a trusted theologian and author, states, in terms of practical application, as we grow in maturity in Christ, we will grow to delight in and rejoice in the God-ordained and wisely created differences in roles within the human family. When we understand this biblical teaching, both men and women should be able to say in their hearts, this is what God has planned. It is beautiful and right. And I rejoice in the way that he has made me and the distinct role he has given me. And this is where I finally landed. I no longer wish I'd been born a man. You can look at my husband. He's smiling. He's very happy about this. And I do rejoice in the way that he has made me, and most days in my role as wife and mother. But I understand it's not always easy coming to terms with this. For me, it's been quite a journey. For years, I fought against it. I made excuses for not living it. I trivialized it, and I discounted its value in modern culture. I didn't understand that God was intentional when he made me a woman. And I didn't understand the love of a father toward me, his daughter. I didn't understand biblical womanhood because I read certain passages with the chip on my shoulder, and I wanted God to change his mind and see it my way. And he didn't, just for the record, he didn't. So I submitted myself, and I threw Donna under the bus with me to study biblical womanhood, and it changed my entire outlook. I finally gave God permission to get all up in my personal business. So I really am going to read from Proverbs 31 this morning about the infamous Proverbs 31 woman. And in saying that, I'm aware that there's three types of women probably in this congregation. There's number one, oh goody, she's my BFF. There's number two, I'm sorry, who? And there's number three, hashtag, I cannot today, Jesus. I knew I should have just stayed home and not came at all. But I had some pretty wrong misconceptions about what God thinks about his girls, and maybe you'll find that you did too. So Proverbs 31, if you'd like to open your word this morning, we're going to start in verse 10. A woman of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it, and out of her earnings she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her her reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, how does this reading make you feel? It really makes my head hurt every time I read it. Every time I read it, it seems overwhelming. It seems outdated. It seems impossible. I don't know if the Proverbs 31 woman in this reference was one woman, or if it was just a collection of virtues of a lot of good women, and neither do you. But the one thing I do know is it is God's revelation of an excellent woman. And these verses are included in the Bible right along the side of the ones that we would post on our refrigerator. And I do not have these posted on my refrigerator. So the entire chapter of Proverbs 31 is a mom, and she's talking to her son, and she's giving him advice and wise counsel. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31 was to be his aid in helping him to choose a wife. So the section of scripture consists of 22 verses, each beginning with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Some historians believe that this was for the ease of memorization. Jewish boys would commit these verses to memory and no doubt would have them on repeat as they were talking to the little girls in their village, like sizing them up for, is this what my mom said would be a good wife? So let me read this, though, out of the King James Version, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Now, virtuous to me is not a word we use very much in our culture these days. So when I think of the word virtuous, the things that come to mind are like virginal, pure, kind of above reproach. I think of like the Virgin Mary or maybe like Martha Washington. But the Hebrew word virtuous is translated ha'il. It is a masculine noun, meaning might and ability. It's used 243 times in the Old Testament, but only four of those in reference to a woman. The word is almost always used regarding warfare. We can see this in Psalms 18, 32 through 34. It is God who arms me with strength, ha'il, and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. He arms my arms can bend a bow of bronze. So David is saying here that it is God who arms him with strength and might and ability. And strength and might and ability is not just a guy thing. God has given strength, might, and ability also to his girls. Psalms 18:39 says, King James, for thou hast girded me with strength, ha'il, unto the battle. Thou hast subdued those under me, those that rose up against me. So I, as the daughter of the Most High, I have this strength that I can use in battle. But the problem is I'm not supposed to be using this against my husband and trying to subdue him. I'm supposed to be using my strength to fight with him, not against him. Proverbs 31 uses other male stereotypes. The wife is described as heroic through masculine imagery. So women, I want to make sure that you hear that. Heroic. That's pretty sweet. This kind of blew my theory that God's ideal woman is always meek and mild. I am feisty and I am independent. I'm not even going to look over at my husband right now. I had already decided that I did not and I could not fit into this kind of mold. My assumption was she would be like, has anybody ever seen the movie Coming to America? I know I kind of age myself, but so in Coming to America, Eddie Murphy is a crown prince and his parents had picked a bride for him. It was an arranged marriage. And on their wedding day was the first time that they had ever met. So during the middle of the ceremony, he kind of deviates from the tradition. And he says, stop just a minute. And he invites her to go into a private room so he can talk to her because he wants to kind of get to know a little bit about her before they get married. So he asks her questions about herself, like, what kind of food do you like? What do you like to do? What kind of music do you like? And every question he asks her, she gives him the whatever you like. It's like she's an adoring puppy. It's like she can't even have her own opinion about anything. And I think sometimes that's what culture has made us feel like. That if we were godly submissive women, that we walk around all the time saying, whatever you like. Joe has never heard that one time in his whole marriage. I'm sorry to say, not once. The virtuous woman, though, she is definitely her own woman. She is every bit what God has made her to be. She is confident in herself because she knows the purpose for which God has created her. Strong, heroic, and mighty. Surely not the image that the enemy would try to get me to believe. So I could translate this verse as, who could find a woman of strength and ability? Her worth is above rubies. And maybe sometimes that's where this passage is. They start to sound archaic and very outdated. You know, maybe in 300 BC, it was kind of hard to find a woman of strength and ability because a lot of things weren't available to women. But I don't think we would say that in this culture. I think we could probably all name a host of women that we know that are very strong and have a lot of ability. I recently read an article titled Women's Strengths and the Value They Bring to the Corporate Table, in which the author, who was a male, gave examples of characteristics women contribute to the workforce. Women aren't afraid to take action. Women aren't afraid to ask for help. Women are great relationship builders. Women are natural multitaskers. Women know how to collaborate. Women know the importance of mutual support. So why was this little Jewish mom saying they were so hard to find and they were such a rare commodity? And I think the answer lies in what she does with this strength and this ability. And kind of to find out how this whole mess started and to see why we Christian girls aren't always sweet and nice, I think we have to start at the beginning. So if you would turn to Genesis 2, I'm going to start in verse 20. So the man gave names to all of the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So the scripture, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh, was probably read at most of our weddings. And we ladies really like the part about you cutting your apron, your mama's apron strings. But we might not have fully understood all that Genesis 2 had to tell us. So Adam was created first, and then Eve. Chapter 2, verse 18 says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And at first glance, helper might sound like assistant, vice president, second in command, backup. But God designed Eve to be the perfect helper for Adam, which obviously meant he needed help and was incomplete without her. You know, I've always wondered why somebody doesn't make a movie about Eden. You know, it must have been pretty sweet. It was like this paradise of a place they lived in. They had free food. He respected her. She respected him. They jointly worked together and all the things that God had given them to cultivate. And then they had this perfect unity. And for all of those who are married, wow, just to have this perfect unity. And then what happened? So Genesis chapter 3 tells us kind of how this all started to fall apart. Verse 6, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." I had read these verses like 100 times. And I'd never managed to see the fact that Adam was right there with her. So, you know, it made me think, like, what was he doing, like, during this whole convo she's having with the serpent? Like, was there ESPN? You know, was there, like, a game of some sort on that he wasn't paying any attention to this? You know, and he finally catches it when she offers him the fruit, and he takes it, and he eats it. I mean, you know, he really could have said no. He could have said, like, Eve, have you lost your mind? This is the only thing that God said no to. So after I meditated on this for a while, I really think I came up with the answer as to why he didn't stop her. This is a deep revelation, so everybody hold on. She was naked. She hadn't had one child yet. Didn't have a single stretch mark. Probably long hair, built like a brick house. I mean, you know, he probably really didn't even have a chance. He really didn't even have a fighting chance. But that's my commentary, completely extra biblical. Don't take it to heart. So after the fall, even though Eve was the one that had initiated, she'd initiated all of this, God came to Adam and called him on account of this. Genesis 3:9 says, but the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? So God acknowledged Adam as the leader of the family, but it was Eve that had actually initiated this. But God was viewing, he was already setting the stage that he views headship very seriously. So then what happened? So then in Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So when I was studying this, I asked my husband, Joe, what do you think that verse means? That you will have, you'll desire for your desire will be for your husband. And he thought it meant maybe like, you know, she would desire to be with him, be in his company. I think he would have probably said a few other colorful things, but the kids were kind of sitting around. But the word desire in the Hebrew is teshuga. It only appears three places in the Old Testament. It's used in Genesis 4:6-7. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it. So apparently sin did desire to be with Cain, but only to conquer him. So Eve's consequence was that she would constantly struggle with submitting now. Her desire would be to conquer and to rule over Adam. And we inherited that same nature as women. She, for the most part, would not be thinking when she was looking at him, hey, sailor, home on leave? She'd probably be thinking, and she probably said it a time or two, you know what? I could do this job way better than you. And we all got the same thing. So Adam and Eve's perfect unity was gone, and in its place came this power struggle. And then God says the fateful words, and he shall rule over you. Now remember, God had made Eve to be Adam's helpmate, his perfect companion, putting Adam in the leadership position. Adam already had the God-ordained rule, but this is different. The Hebrew word for rule in this verse is translated martial. It's where we get the term martial law. The definition is to rule, to have dominion, to reign, to exercise dominion of one person over another. So now Adam would be tempted to rule over her with an iron fist, and she would be tempted to spray him with mace. If that's not the makings of a Lifetime movie right there, I don't know what is. The sense here is that Adam will misuse his authority by ruling harshly over his wife, introducing pain and conflict into a relationship that was previously harmonious. It's not that Adam had no authority before the fall. It is simply that he will misuse it after the fall. So in both cases, the curse brought a distortion of Adam's humble, considerate leadership and Eve's intelligent, willing submission to that leadership which existed before the fall. So that's why I think the little Jewish mom was saying, brother, they're going to be hard to find. Because by the time Proverbs 31 was written, there'd probably been many, many battle scars in marriage, both from husband and wife giving into their sin nature. So we may know many strong women, but a strong woman who will submit to God, his design, and his plans, and follow him wherever he leads is a jewel. We need to see ourselves as strong, but using the powerful strength that God has given us to reflect his glory and his plan. We need that God-given strength to live as single or married, childless or a houseful, stay-at-home mom or a marketplace employee. But I think I'd always miss the bigger picture of why God's ideal woman is heroic and mighty and able. Women of God, we are soldiers. When I trusted in Jesus as my Savior, knowingly or unknowingly, I enlisted in a mighty army. And ladies, we are soldiers in the army of the Lord, and there is a war going on. Being in the army brings rewards and battle scars. War is tough. And some of the issues that we may be facing today are really hard. There's a lot of hardship in maybe what's going on in our life. But God is faithful to his troops. John Stott, a Christian author and scholar, says, soldiers on active duty do not expect a safe or an easy time. They take hardship, risk, and suffering as a matter of course. I can think it's hardship if the line is long at Taco Bell. I've lived a great deal of my Christian life as Private Judy Benjamin, and I understand I'm a lot older than most of you. This was a movie in the 80s called Private Benjamin, and it started Goldie Hawn. And I just want to tell you right now, I watched it in my more unsanctified days. So do not go out of here and say, I recommended you to watch this movie. I did not. I just found some similarities to my own Christian life. So Judy Benjamin is a 28-year-old woman from a very sheltered, wealthy upbringing. Her lifelong dream is a big house, nice clothes, two closets, a live-in maid, and a professional man to marry. Then her husband dies on their wedding night. So she's adrift in life. She can't figure out now what she's going to do with her life. And she meets a recruiting sergeant who leads her to believe that military life will provide the family that she seeks. He also tells her that service is glamorous, comparing it to a spa vacation. And she has quite the rude awakening when she gets off the bus at boot camp. And then she's horrified to find out that she can't quit. So here's a few of her quotes when she arrives at boot camp. I think they sent me to the wrong place. See, I mean, I did join up for the army, but I joined a different army. I joined the ones with the condos and the private rooms. To be truthful with you, I can't sleep in a room with 20 strangers. And I mean, look at this place. The army couldn't afford drapes. I'm going to be up at the crack of dawn. And my favorite, when they hand her uniforms, she says, I'm sorry, do you have these in a different color? I really don't look well in green. And when I was thinking about this, you know, in this Christian army, I have argued a lot with my commander in chief over where to go, what to wear, when to get up, and when to go to bed. John MacArthur, an American pastor and author, says, when you go into the military, they own you 24 hours a day for the duration of your involvement. You are a soldier, and you are nothing but a soldier. That's all you are, and you are nothing more and nothing less. And that's how it is in this spiritual struggle. You strap it on, you gird it up, you pull it together. You go to battle because that's who you are. You are a soldier, and you are engaged in a war, committed to obedience, committed to fight the enemy in the power of Christ, commitment at any cost. And soldiering is no more a guy thing than Hiel is a guy thing. We are one body and one army. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Many parts, one body, unity and diversity. I have the same privileges and benefits in Christ that my husband does, but we have different God-ordained roles and responsibilities. He's a man, I'm a woman, and we're still both soldiers. So even though men and women are both called to be soldiers, I think women maybe have a different view and interest in war than men do. So I'm going to take a survey, quick survey. So women, I'm going to ask you if you have watched these movies, and if you would raise your hand if you watched them and you enjoyed them, not that you were coerced into watching them by your oldest son or your husband or a family member. So, ladies, let's start with the obvious. Braveheart. The Patriot. Saving Private Ryan. Whew, couldn't live through that one. Gladiator. Okay. Men, if you would raise your hands, if you watched those movies, you were not coerced and you actually enjoyed them. Slight difference. So I don't think like a man, but I'm still called to be a soldier. One of the first lessons a soldier learns is obedience. We must be obedient to the word of another and not our own will anymore. We are a people that are under authority. It's not unique to women. No soldier gives their best unless they're convinced of the cause, and there is a cause. Charles Spurgeon once said, "The wars of a Christian are against principles, against sins, against the miseries of mankind, against the evil one who has led men astray from his maker. We fight against the spirit of Antichrist and every principle that opposes itself to the reign of our beloved Prince of Peace." So I remember the cross and I fight. I remember that while I was yet a sinner, he loved me, and I fight. I remember on days when I don't feel like being in the army, that Jesus took my penalty, and though he was sinless, he took upon himself my sins, my shame, and my guilt. He died a horrifying, humiliating death so I could be reconciled to a father who loves me beyond my ability to even be able to understand. Jesus' finished work means that I don't have to continually try to earn God's love. He loves me. I'm convinced of it. He was then laid in a tomb for 3 days, but he rose again so that I would never have to fear death. I remember from where God has brought me, and I fight again. So, women of God, what are you going to do with the strength that God has given you? This army is looking for more than just a few good men. God is looking for a few good women, and together with our brothers in the Lord, we can wage a serious war against the kingdom of darkness. Thank you.